Those of you that were with us this morning will remember that we were thinking a little of the 8th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. I pointed out to you that the Lord Jesus in the 28th of Matthew, in giving the great commission to the church, said, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. We saw this morning how very quickly the early church did this very thing. I reminded you that all nations had arisen from the three sons of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And we saw that in the 8th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles was the conversion and the beginning of the instruction of this man, the son of Ham, the Ethiopian eunuch. This evening, we're going to consider something of the 10th chapter of the Acts, and we're going to see how in the 10th chapter, not the son of Ham, but the son of Shem, came to know Christ and began his instruction in the things of God. I was thinking that we might even tonight have linked with it the 10th chapter and consider not the son of Ham or the son of Shem, but the son of Japheth. But I feel that maybe our time is slipping away just a little too fast. I'm going to ask then that before we turn to the 9th chapter of Acts, we might read a few verses from the 26th chapter of that same book. Acts 26. Now we all know that the Acts of the Apostles is mainly encircling three men. First Simon, then Stephen, and then Paul. The book divides itself into those three parts, circling around three men, as we all know. When we come to this 26th chapter, we find this man Saul, and we find him bearing testimony before the last of the Jewish kings. I think it's always good for us to remember that from that day to this, the Jews have not had a king. This was the last of the Jewish kings, and more than this, they will not have a king until he who was born the King of David to reign over the house of Jacob will reign. But here in the 26th chapter, we will commence reading for the sake of time in verse 4. Says this man, my manner of life from my youth, which was of the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus, with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon my feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And then if I may turn back to the 10th chapter of the Acts, please. Acts chapter 10. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 9. Pardon me. Acts chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his own precious word. I wonder if you'd join me, please, as we ask the Lord's blessing. Shall we pray? O God and Father, we lift our hearts to thee afresh this evening. And in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, we ask that that which we have read from thy word, the Spirit himself may take and make real to each one of us. We realize that unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. So we ask thee that thou thyself, the great master builder, wilt this evening in this place build into the church of God those who will trust the Lord. We ask it in his name. Amen. I don't think any man or woman would be in a moment's doubt when I suggest to you that surely one of the greatest, if not the greatest, one of the greatest of God's servants in the New Testament, a man who has left his mark upon Holy Writ as much, if not more, than any other, was this Saul of Tarsus, this, the son not of Ham, but the son of Jacob. I think you will grant me that to him God gave the great revelation of the church, this mystery that was hidden in times past, but was revealed unto this man. And I am certain that all of us are most concerned that we shall know concerning his conversion, concerning indeed the things that appertain to him, his becoming a Christian. And so this evening, with your permission, I want us to think a little of that which the Word of God tells us of him as a man. Oh, I will be considering a little with you of the things that he taught and the things that he said. But I want us to consider a little of him as a man. I'm going to ask that you will think with me of four very simple things. First, I'm going to say a word about his conviction. You see, I've been preaching the gospel long enough, in this and so many other countries, to no longer have any doubt that the man or the woman that comes to Jesus Christ is the man or the woman who first of all realizes she needs to come to Christ. The message of the Christian faith has never changed. Oh, sometimes we have found that God's people have emphasized one part of it more than another. But the message of the Christian faith has never changed. And this is it. Repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus. It is not just faith in the Lord Jesus. It is repentance towards God. It is not just repentance. It is faith in our Lord Jesus. And this evening, as we think a little of this man, I think it's essential for us to say a word concerning his conviction. And then I'm going to ask you to consider with me a word concerning his conversion. The conviction is not enough. To realize our need of God is not enough. But acting upon the fact that God has brought us to know his need, we must pass from conviction to conversion. And that's not enough. Remember the words of Jesus. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. And so I want to say a word not only about his conviction and his conversion, I want to say a word about his commission. I want us to consider what God said to him and how he went forth to exercise that commission. And then last of all, of course, I want to say a word, if you will permit me, about his concern. That the man who received the commission from God was the man who in every breath he took, in every word he said, in every place he went, in every prayer he made, was the man that showed his absolute concern for others. Firstly then, a word about his conviction. Now I am not sure, and I must ask your permission, as it were, to take a scripture here and a scripture there, and from those scriptures, draw a conclusion. You may not come to the same.
Now, girls, please, I don't want to have to speak. That's it. Now, those big folk behaved very nicely when I was speaking to you. So I'll expect you to behave while I'm speaking to them. Now, don't let me look again. Thank you.
I think you will grant me that I'm going to draw one or two conclusions, and you may feel that I am not drawing these conclusions correctly. If this be the case, then I do ask you to consider it with me, to think with me, and I believe you will see why I have come to the conclusion that these were the things that led to a tremendous conviction in the heart of this man, Saul of Tarsus. First of all, you will remember that the first time he's mentioned, we find him at the stoning of Stephen. Now the remarkable thing to me is this, that when eventually he stands before the last of the Jewish kings and defends himself and at the same time gives his testimony, he mentions nothing about Stephen. But it seems to me that here this young man who stood and observed Stephen as Stephen was stoned to death, that at that time there began in his heart and in his life, there began the great sphere of conviction. There's something else that always strikes me about Saul of Tarsus, you know, is that Saul of Tarsus had a family. He had kinsmen. And the last chapter of the Epistle to the Romans tells us that those kinsmen of his, may I read it to you, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners, who are of note amongst the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. What a statement to make. That here he was, this Saul of Tarsus, and he had kinsmen. I know not whether they were children of his sister, that sister that's referred to in the epistle. I know not who they were, I only know that when Paul writes from Rome, he speaks of kinsmen that are his fellow prisoners, but who were in Christ before him. Now does it seem feasible that such a young man as Saul of Tarsus, such a young man who was so adamant in his persecution of the Christian church, should be a young man that those who of his family were in Christ would never have prayed for him? I've got a feeling that many a time the whole of his kinsmen prayers ascended to glory. Oh God, there's our rest. Oh God, that's this young man's soul, and he needs it. Why he's so forceful in his persecution of the church. He needs it. Oh God, remember him. Save him. If tonight I find myself speaking to some, your relatives know not Christ, and it seems sometimes that they also would be persecutors of the church. Oh brother and sister said, pray on. Pray on. We've a God who answers prayer. God who hears and moves and acts and answers prayer. And there that day, by the way, I don't really want to talk about it. But let me just throw it out for your consideration. Have you ever noticed how almost everything that affected the life of Saul of Tarsus was associated with prayer? You know the fact. The first time he's mentioned in the Bible, he's in a prayer meeting. First time he's mentioned in the Bible, he's in a prayer meeting. Or it's a funny prayer meeting. There was Stephen falling to the ground with a stone hurled at him, but he's praying, lay not this sin to their charge. Have you noticed the next time he's mentioned in the Bible? The very next time, he's in a prayer meeting. But didn't he catch on with him? He's not listening to anyone praying, he's praying. To work no more. What am I having to do? Have you noticed the next time he's mentioned in the Bible, he's in a prayer meeting? Ananias is told to go into a home, and Ananias says that this is the persecutor of the church. And God says, don't you worry. Behold, he prays. Have you? Well, we may remind you before we finished of other occasions, but I've a feeling that the man who saturated his ministry in prayer was the man who was saturated in prayer even before ever he came to know Christ. You see this one? Stephen, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Stephen never lived to see his prayer answered, but hallelujah, it was answered. Praise God it was. His conviction. Oh friend, is there someone here this evening, and you find yourself as the subject of the prayers of many men and women? And though like this man, Saul of Tarsus, you may have turned your hand against God and your back to the things of God, may I say this to you? Is it not a fact that deep within your very being, because you have been the subject of many prayers again and again, you have found yourself convicted of the fact that you've never trusted the Savior? Now, I don't know you here, you see. Some I've met in years that have passed in other parts of America, but it's just a few of you. I could count you on the fingers of my hand. I only know this, that most of you I know not. But I suggest that there may be even found in this place tonight someone who's been the subject of the prayers of a husband, the prayers of a wife, the prayers of parents, the prayers of children. Again and again on life's journey, you have felt the arrow of conviction as it's come to your heart. But if you will notice his conviction, would you please notice his conversion? Oh yes, he was convicted at a prayer meeting, I suggest. But bless God, he was converted at a prayer meeting. Isn't it good to be at prayer meetings? Do you know, friend, I've a feeling that if only we gathered more in prayer, I've a feeling maybe we would see more blessings. And here he was converted at this prayer meeting. Oh, a peculiar one, I know. He's praying, who art thou, Lord? What wilt thou have me to do? Sometimes when speaking of Saul, I say four things about him. Sometimes I say here was a man who was a thinking man. Here was a man who was a fighting man. Here was a man who was a fallen man. But praise God, here was a man who was a forgiven man. Here was a man who was a thinking man. Why, when he stands before Agrippa to bear his testimony, in I think it is the ninth verse of that 25th chapter of Acts, which is what he says. I thought, he said, to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He was a thinking man. Oh, again and again and again, as he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, He had listened to the promises God had made, that one day he would send his son, one day the Messiah would come. Suddenly there begins to walk through the streets of Jerusalem. Suddenly there begins to teach down by the pagan pictures of Galilee, someone who claims, and others claim for him, that he's the Messiah. And though Saul never went to see him, and Saul never listened to his preaching, and Saul never once heard what he said, yet there within his heart he began to ponder, and he came to this conclusion, that this man was an impostor, that this man was not the Christ. I thought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He was a thinker. But if he was thinking, he was fighting. So that same chapter goes on, and in that same verse it says, and many of the saints shut away up in prison, and even hounded some to death. That not only was he one who thought that the claims of Christ, the claims that could not be substantiated, but he went out to fight against Christ. But the wonder is this, that if you lift your hand against God, we have a God who's able to deal with it. No problem to him. And he was a fallen man. And will you notice how he fell to the ground? He fell to the ground, first of all, because there appeared a great light that shone around him. Thank God I'm a God who sends a great light and shines it around us. Oh, we don't see a light as Paul saw it in heaven. But I am certain that there are many folk in this very service tonight who would bear witness to the fact that when first they were brought to face the claims of Christ, it was like a dazzling light. I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. I wasn't raised among folk who say their prayers and read their Bible. I never went to the church or chapel or Sunday school in my life. I was a man before I heard the story of Christ. And the first time I heard it, I didn't hear it in a church, and I didn't hear it in a chapel, and I didn't hear it in a service of any sort. The first time I ever heard the gospel in my life, I heard it in a pub. I was leaning against the bar, having a drink with some of the boys, and suddenly the door of the pub opened. And there walked in a little Salvation Army lass with a bundle of war cards under her arm. She went from one to another and said, will you buy a war cry? Ha! Drunk, I said, I'll buy a war cry and give you a thing of the song. Never told you. I thought if she would, she'd sing Daisy Bell or something like that. Oh, she said, I'll be very happy to sing a song. Will you ask the men to be quiet? And I said many a time, oh, I didn't mind the girl singing, but I didn't want that to. I didn't want to be the chairman of a religious meeting in the pub where I used to drink. But she put me on the spot. And I turned to a crowd of drinking, cursing men and said, men, will you be quiet? The girl comes in. She jumped up on the table in the public bar at the Five Point Hotel in my hometown. She sang, on a hill far away, stood an old rugged cross. Oh, I didn't know that hymn. I'd never heard it before. And I'm not clever enough to learn a hymn the first time it's sung. But I can remember her as though it was yesterday, not as a boy, but as a man, leaning on the bar and looking at her. And what did I say? A light shot. Oh no, I didn't see a light streaming through the windows. I was suddenly dazzled. Jesus had said to his disciples, let your light so shine before men. That day I saw a light. I wasn't converted that day. I looked at a girl who's the caretaker, take her stand for God and for Christ. I say, Brian, what light did you see shine? The light of a mother? Father, Sunday school teacher, my old family, still, John. He shouted. This man fell to the ground, for he saw a light shining. And that always humbles us, doesn't it? Brings us low. But God not only shone that day, but God spoke that day and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And this is a marvel to me. There were others with Saul. There were others that fell to the ground. There were others that heard but a sound, but couldn't make out the words. How many times when speaking to a little company like this, and sometimes to a very large congregation, have I been utterly amazed? At the end of the service, 1, 2, 5, 10, just a few have come forward and said, Mr. Warren, we like to trust Christ. And sometimes of a little congregation like this, there'll be one person to whom God's spoken. The larger congregation may be many more to whom God spoke, but he spoke to them as individuals. And others have heard the voice of the preacher, but they heard the voice of God. For he still says, Sir, he's speaking to you tonight, and now he's speaking to you tonight. And would you notice God not only shines, and God not only speaks, but oh, blessed be his name, God saves. For the man who was thinking, and the man who was fighting, the man that fell to the ground, and glory to his name, he was forgiven. Forgiven. Oh, there's mercy with the Lord, that he might be feared. The salvation with our God. Oh, may I ask you tonight, have you such a conversion as this? Make disciples of all nations. But if there was his conversion as well as his conviction, never let us forget that there was his commission. And is it not remarkable? I suggest to you that in his conviction, he was at a prayer meeting. At his conversion, he was at a prayer meeting. I know this, that the outcome of his commission was that here was a man who fulfilled it completely in prayer meetings. Did you hear that? He fulfilled it completely in prayer meetings. He received his commission. He started out on his first missionary journey. And where did it begin? Did it not begin at Antioch? And are we not told that the elders heard the voice of the Spirit, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work of the ministry, whereunto I have called them? I won't pass any comment very much about that. Sufficient to remind you that those that were called to work of God were those that had proved themselves in their own district. They'd been working in Antioch long enough for the whole church to know that they were capable and able. They did not come from some other place. And then someone say, we will commend you to the work of God. But they worked in Antioch, they proved themselves. And the Spirit of God said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work of the ministry, whereunto I have called them. And is it remarkable that when God calls, he calls the best talent that's in the church. The very best. Why, the church at Antioch would have said, but we can't spare Barnabas and Paul, the best men we have. Separate them. Very best talent, God. And here, blessed be his name, it was at a prayer meeting, for the scripture dares to say this, that they fasted and they prayed. They sent them forth. Have you noticed the second missionary journey? Wasn't it a prayer meeting? For suddenly this man saw four men of Macedonia praying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And away they went. And is it remarkable, the first city they arrived at in Macedonia was Philippi. And where did they go? They went down to the water's edge, where the women had gathered to pray. I like that. Do you know one of the best churches that ever was founded in Macedonia was the church at Philippi, and it was founded by women. Oh, how God bless them. It was a prayer meeting. And here Saul received his commission, and he went about the task, and he went about it in prayer. Oh God, give us to pray.
I'm glad that you mentioned, sir, that you have two prayer meetings this week, a brethren's prayer meeting and a sister's prayer meeting. And you said it was down by the water's edge, didn't you? The sister's prayer? We have down by the water. Who knows? God may work in this district because the sisters gather down there in prayer. Oh, bless God. But would you notice something more? Would you notice that this commission? Oh, you must please forgive me running through things quickly, but there's so short times. Listen. First of all, that commission that Paul received, this is what the risen Christ said. I want you to go to the Gentiles to open their eyes. So the first commission that Paul received was to go forth and open eyes. It was the commission of revelation. Would you notice the second thing? Not only revelation to open their eyes, but repentance to turn them from darkness to light. And would you notice then, release the power of Satan unto God. Then would you notice that they might receive remission, the forgiveness of sins, and hallelujah, riches. An inheritance with those that are sanctified. Oh, sir. I want to tell men and women this, you know. I don't want to be quiet about this. I want to tell men and women that there is revelation, that our eyes can be opened, that we can see the Lord. Oh, you must pardon me talking about myself. I don't very often give my testimony. But I owe everything to Jesus. Everything I have in hand, I owe to Jesus. I left school when I was a lad of 13 and a half. And I owe to Jesus Christ. I was a man when I trusted the Savior, not a boy. I owe to Jesus Christ, the man. I was ever able afterwards to pass on the tribulation. I owe to Jesus Christ the fact that I'm able to stand here and speak to you of Him and of His claim. I owe to Jesus Christ the fact that it's my privilege every year to conduct the Bible readings in the University of Cambridge. That I was the first non-academic for 40 years last year to preach the university term. Don't you tell me that Jesus Christ is real, sir. Don't you dare. Whosoever, blessed be His name, He'll transform it. Not anybody will. He'll forgive me the same thing. I never went to a high college. I sat at the feet of elders in an assembly who taught me the things of God. And I owe to Him and to His Word all that I am or ever hope to be. Oh, He's a one. Oh, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with these things. What I'm trying to do is glorify the Lord. I'm trying to tell you that Christ is real. That He's real. That if you and I prepare to come to Him and turn to Him, we'll receive the commission and He'll say, open their eyes. Turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. And brothers and sisters, I know something about that. I wouldn't cross the road to listen to a man tell you how bad he'd been. I wouldn't cross the road. I don't want to hear it. When God forgives our sin, He forgets it. And the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Oh, I wouldn't cross the road to listen to a man tell you how bad he'd been. I only know this. And I knew I was bad enough for him. But hallelujah, He turned me from darkness to light and put the power of Satan under God. Oh, there's freedom in Jesus Christ. And will you notice not only revelation, and would you notice not only repentance, but release? And would you notice not only release, but remission? To receive the forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness. Oh, I think that's a wonderful. I wish I could tell you all that was in it, but I really haven't time.
But if you come with me in the 103rd Psalm, you remember, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, bless the Lord, O my soul. And then he goes on and he gives us that long list of things for which we can bless him. He says, who forgiveth all thy iniquities? You know, one of the most interesting things to me is this, that when I open my New Testament and I read it, I notice that the same word that's translated in the 103rd Psalm, the Septuagint version of the Bible, the same word that's translated in the 103rd Psalm, he forgiveth all my iniquities, I notice that it's translated three different ways in the New Testament. Isn't that odd? You've got a New Testament, a Greek New Testament, you go home and look at it. You know, away in the fourth chapter of Matthew, when Jesus called the disciples and said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, this is what we read, and they left their nets and followed him. And the word that's translated left is the same word that's translated forgive. And you want to praise God. He left. Just as those disciples said, we finished with the net, we want to have nothing more to do with them, so when we trust Christ, God says, I'm finished with your sin, I don't want to have anything more to do with it. He's left it. He's forgiven. Glad of that. I'm glad of that. Sometimes old Satan has a go at me, you know, and he says, don't you remember? I'm very happy to drop on the knees and say, yes, and I'll tell you a lot more as well. That the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, has cleansed them all sins. He's left nothing. If you will notice away there in that 11th chapter of John, when Jesus cried with a loud voice and raised Lazarus from the dead, this is what he said, loose him and let him go. You go home and sin. The same word that's translated left is the same word that's translated loose. Same word. And the most marvelous thing is this. That if you turn to the 27th of Matthew, when Jesus died on the cross, he cried with a loud voice and yielded up the ghost. And that double expression, yielded up, is the same Greek word that's translated left. Loose. He forgiveth. You know, it never was any better. The old brother used to put it this way, the determination of God is from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and hallelujah, one day from the presence of sin. He left nothing. He loses from its power. One day he has taken us away from eternal presence, and it's all in his forgiveness. He forgives. Oh, no wonder the apostle could hear the risen Christ say, they may receive the forgiveness of sins, and then go on and hear him say, and an inheritance with those that are sanctified. All the riches. Not only the revelation and repentance and release and remission, but the riches of God's salvation. An inheritance with those that are sanctified. Oh, brethren, I believe it's better on the floor. Listen, it's good to live with Christ now, but I believe it's better on the floor. Absent from the body at home of the Lord. To be with Christ, which is far better. And then may I come to a close. His conviction, his conversion, his commission, his concern. What is our concern? We've been convicted. Are we converted? Have we received his commission? His concern. Let me quote it to you again. In that 29th verse of that 26th chapter of Acts, when the king had said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, this is what Saul of Tarsus said, this is what Paul the preacher said, I would to God. But not only thou, but all that hear me this day, were both almost, and altogether such as I am. And then he looked down at the chains and said, except these bonds. Here's his concern. But what he himself had received, what he himself had entered into, it was his concern that others should not. Let's go back then. Let's see afresh that risen Christ. Let's hear him as he looks into the face of his disciples and says, make disciples of all nations. Ham, the Ethiopian eunuch, Athate, Shem, Saul of Tarsus, Ashdod, Japheth, Cornelius, Achan, 8, 9, 10. Praise God, whoever you may be. Son of Ham, Shem, or Japheth. There's mercy with the Lord that he might believe. And if by chance tonight there's someone here, I don't know. But if by chance there's someone here who's never trusted Christ, please God, you may trust him. And may trust him now. For his name's sake. Shall we close in prayer? O God and Father, we rejoice together this evening for the wonderful fact that Jesus Christ is Lord, for the glory of God the Father. And we pray in the name. We thank thee that thou couldst lift aside the heavens and cry, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. We ask that tonight in this place there may be those who, having heard his voice, are willing to say, Christ's name. We pray thee then, Lord, that by thy Spirit thou wilt exercise our hearts, and as we part one from another but not from thee, may the love of God the Father, the grace of God the Son, and the fellowship and communion of God the Holy Spirit be the abiding joyous portion of all who love the Lord in sincerity and truth, now and this day, and until that day shall dawn and these shadows clear away, and we seek him face to face, for Jesus' sake.